Welcome to the Press On Podcast. In this episode, we'll hear from James Andrews on how Jesus read the Old Testament.
In Luke's record of the beginning of Jesus' ministry, we find Jesus at home in Nazareth and on the Sabbath day, reading from the scroll of the prophet Isaiah. The scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. He began by saying to them, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." I find this incident to be instructive for several reasons. First, this passage from Isaiah serves as Jesus' mission statement, setting out what he was called to do as God's Messiah. Second, Jesus' application of these words shows us how Jesus understood his mission as a fulfillment of what the Hebrew Scriptures had pointed forwards to. It illustrates Jesus' direct engagement with the text of what we now know as the Old Testament, and the way in which he was reading, interpreting, and applying it to his own life. But the incident of Jesus reading from the scroll of Isaiah in Nazareth is also interesting for what Jesus leaves out. He does not, as far as we know from Luke's account, read out any of the following verses from the same chapter of Isaiah. "He has sent me to proclaim the day of vengeance of our God. Strangers will shepherd your flocks. Foreigners will work your fields and vineyards. You will feed on the wealth of nations, and in their riches you will boast." These verses, of course, had relevance and application to the people of Israel at the time they were first written, and it is often suggested that they may have future application to the Messiah's role in God's ultimate judgment to come. However, the verses that Jesus takes as applying primarily to himself in his mission, and which therefore set the pattern for our discipleship as we seek to follow Jesus, are the verses at the beginning of Isaiah 61. These are the verses about good news for the poor and liberty for captives, and not the verses about vengeance or ruling over the nations. In reading the Old Testament, Jesus seems to be selecting the most important verses, the verses which apply most fully to himself and his mission at that time, and the verses which he wants his hearers to understand, both about him and about their own discipleship. Noticing the way that Jesus reads, selects from, and applies this passage from Isaiah opens up a wider set of questions about how Jesus read, understood, and applied the message of the Old Testament more generally. In this article, we will explore this topic in more detail, first considering four aspects of Jesus' approach to reading the Old Testament scriptures, and then concluding by drawing out some principles for how we read the Old Testament as followers of Jesus today. First, reading with wisdom. Jesus was widely recognized in his own day as a teacher of wisdom. The people of his own hometown were amazed at his teaching, asking, "Where did this man get this wisdom and these miraculous powers?" Jesus speaks of himself as the embodiment of wisdom and as one greater than Solomon, the wisest of kings. In fact, Jesus' teachings can be viewed as part of a wider genre of wisdom literature, common throughout the ancient Near East, and exemplified in biblical writings such as Proverbs, Job, Ecclesiastes, and the Wisdom Psalms. Within this tradition, which also extends beyond the Old Testament into later Jewish writings, wisdom is not just a body of knowledge, but the ability to apply knowledge and principles to the varying circumstances of life. This can be seen in examples of apparently contradictory proverbs, such as two adjacent sayings in Proverbs 26, which give directly opposing advice about whether or not to answer a fool. The wisdom of these verses lies not in the statement, but in knowing when and how to apply it. On a larger scale, The books of Proverbs and Ecclesiastes reflect contrasting applications of wisdom. In Proverbs, wisdom is seen as a largely reliable guide to a successful life, while Ecclesiastes tests the boundaries of wisdom in understanding life's complexities and uncertainties. Jesus' parables fit particularly well into this wisdom tradition. Many are like extended proverbs, drawing illustrations and analogies from the natural world as well as the surrounding society. And like earlier wisdom sayings, they lead their hearers to think about and apply their meaning. As Jesus tells his disciples, "The secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but to those on the outside, everything is said in parables." It was not that Jesus wanted to prevent anyone from receiving his teaching, on the contrary. But receiving his teaching meant his hearers should not only remember and repeat his words, but really think about and apply their meaning to their own lives and situations. As Jesus goes on in the same chapter of Mark's Gospel, "For whatever is hidden is meant to be disclosed, and whatever is concealed is meant to be brought out into the open. If anyone has ears to hear, let them hear. Consider carefully what you hear," he continued. "With the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and even more." Jesus did not come to give easy answers or simple solutions. Instead, his words drew his hearers into new ways of understanding, leaving them variously perplexed, challenged, moved, or comforted, and very often impelled to follow his calling. Jesus was also a wisdom teacher in his approach to the Torah, the Jewish law, applying its precepts to different situations and balancing texts and interpretations against one another. It has been argued that this is how the Torah was intended to function all along, and it was certainly how the Jewish rabbis of Jesus' day approached and debated their scriptures. Yet even within this context, Jesus' interpretations of the law often astonished those around him. For example, when a woman was brought to Jesus having been caught in adultery, the strict letter of the law required that both man and woman should be put to death. As is often pointed out, there is no sign of the man in John's account of this incident. But Jesus did not require anyone to be put to death. Instead, his response to the woman's accusers was, "Let any one of you who is without sin be the first to throw a stone at her." One by one, the accusers departed, leaving the woman alone with Jesus. On another occasion, Jesus was confronted by religious leaders who asked him whether it was right to pay the Roman poll tax, a tax levied on people subject to the Roman Empire. Asking them to bring him a coin, Jesus replied, "Whose image is this?" His question challenged his opponent's assumptions about money, wealth, and power, and perhaps also, with its echoes of Genesis 1, invited reflection on how we are all made in God's image, and owe to God our very selves. Time and again, we see Jesus interacting and engaging with the Hebrew scriptures, balancing different texts and applying them to the specific circumstances he was in. And we see Jesus, the wisdom teacher, asking his audience penetrating and challenging questions, which they would have continued to turn over in their minds long after hearing him speak. Second, let's think about fulfilling the scriptures. When Jesus read from the scroll of Isaiah in Nazareth, he spoke of his mission being to fulfill the Old Testament scriptures. He used the same expression on other occasions too, for example, at the start of his Sermon on the Mount and after his resurrection. The word "fulfill" translates the Greek verb pleroo, meaning to fill something to the full. It is used literally, as in the filling of fishing nets, but also metaphorically, meaning to complete or do something to the fullest extent. Jesus uses the word with negative application when he tells the religious leaders to complete, fulfill, what your ancestors started. Jesus then, as fulfiller of the scriptures, brings out to the fullest extent all that the law and the prophets were intended to show. For Jesus' followers, he is the definitive interpreter of the Old Testament. He brings out its true meaning for us. We can see this in the first part of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus cites a series of teachings from the Old Testament, and each time brings out a fuller, greater meaning behind them. His first example is the commandment not to murder, which we find in Exodus 20, verse 13, and elsewhere. You have heard that it was said to the people long ago, you shall not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First, go and be reconciled to them. Then, come and offer your gift. Jesus' teaching in the Sermon on the Mount is sometimes seen as a series of antitheses, opposite statements designed to contrast the Old Covenant with the New. In fact, I think that Jesus is offering a deeper interpretation of what the Old Testament commandments were always designed to teach. Each time, he goes further, not negating the old, but bringing out the full meaning. And in almost every case, Jesus does not merely give a negative prohibition, do not be angry, but a positive action. In this example, first go and be reconciled. In fact, perhaps this is the real commandment and the real challenge that arises from this teaching. It is not only about avoiding the negative, murder, anger, but about taking practical, positive steps towards reconciliation. This is the full meaning of the Old Testament law for Jesus and his followers. On several occasions, Jesus distilled the essence of the law, identifying the heart of what the law was all about. For example, Matthew 19, verses 18 to 19, Luke 10, verses 27 to 28. In response to a question from one teacher of the law, Jesus listed the two greatest commandments. One of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating. Noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer, he asked him, "Of all the commandments, which is the most important?" "The most important one," answered Jesus, "is this: Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. The second is this: Love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these." Passages like this show us that there is priority in interpretation. Jesus himself says so. Some texts are more important than others. Some texts are more key than others to unlocking the message as a whole. As the teacher of the law goes on to say in Mark 12, to love your neighbor as yourself is more important than all burnt offerings and sacrifices. I believe that this is an important point for us to take note of. We rightly stress the value of the whole of the Bible, both Old and New Testament scriptures. But we need to read and interpret some passages in the light of others, as Jesus himself did. So perhaps in our reading and interpretation, we should prioritize texts about welcoming foreigners over texts about destroying the inhabitants of the land. Prioritize texts about remembering that you were slaves over texts about enslaving others. Prioritize texts that state that only God is the true king over texts giving provisional legitimacy to human kings. Prioritize texts that state God does not live in a temple made by hands over texts that describe the building of the tabernacle or the temple. It is not that those other texts should be set aside. We can, for example, learn many valuable lessons from the human kingship of David or Solomon, or from the construction of the tabernacle. But we should make sure we read those texts in their true order of priority, as Jesus taught us to do. Third, reading towards mercy. When questioned about why he was eating with tax collectors and sinners, Jesus replied by quoting from the prophet Hosea. On hearing this, Jesus said, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but those who are ill. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice, for I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." In line with the prophets before him, central to Jesus' reading of the Old Testament was the message of mercy. In fact, it seems that mercy was the criterion which Jesus applied when determining which texts to prioritize in the way we have discussed. Jesus read the Old Testament looking out for how the scriptures communicate the God of love and mercy. Jesus often stressed the importance of applying mercy over and above the keeping of religious rules. For example, when healing on the Sabbath, Jesus said it was better to do good rather than evil. In fact, perhaps doing good was the way in which the Sabbath should be kept. Jesus touched people with leprosy, even though the law said that this would make him unclean. In fact, his cleanness was passed on to them. And Jesus forgave those who had sinned, even when the strict letter of the law demanded punishment, as with Zacchaeus, who had defrauded and stolen from the poor, and as with the woman caught in adultery, whom we have already considered. To return briefly to our opening account of Jesus reading the scroll of Isaiah in the synagogue in Nazareth, it is interesting that the two examples Jesus chooses to illustrate the scope of his mission are the widow of Zarephath and Naaman the Syrian. Both of them were Gentiles from outside the boundaries of Israel. Perhaps Jesus picked these examples to show the wideness of God's mercy, even for Gentiles. And it was these examples that made the people of his hometown so furious that they wanted to drive him off a cliff. Later on in Luke's Gospel, as Jesus embarks on his journey towards Jerusalem, there is another echo of the ministry of the prophet Elijah when Jesus' disciples James and John asked to call down fire from heaven to destroy a Samaritan village which had not welcomed Jesus. In so doing, they would have only been following the example of Elijah, who twice called down fire from heaven to destroy companies of 50 men sent to the prophet by King Ahaziah. Only the third time did Elijah show mercy at the angel's prompting and spare the 50 men and their captain. Yet Jesus, filling out the message of the Old Testament to the full, showed mercy from the beginning. Instead of agreeing to his disciples' request, he turned and rebuked them. He left the Samaritan village unharmed. And in the next chapter of his account, Luke is the only gospel writer to record the parable of the Good Samaritan, the one who had mercy. Luke also records the Samaritan tenth leper in Luke 17, verse 16. Once again, Jesus is not simply applying Old Testament examples indiscriminately. Instead, we see him applying the scriptures with wisdom, filling out their full meaning, and reading towards mercy. Fourth, embodying the word. The letter to the Hebrews summarizes Jesus' attitude to the scriptures by quoting from the Old Testament, from Psalm 40. Therefore, when Christ came into the world, he said, "Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you prepared for me. With burnt offerings and sin offerings you were not pleased. Then I said, 'Here I am. It is written about me in the scroll. I have come to do your will, my God.'" These verses echo some of the themes we have considered: the priority of mercy over sacrifice, the way Jesus fulfilled what was written about him, his sense of mission and purpose. They reflect the fact that throughout his life and ministry, from his temptations to Gethsemane and beyond, Jesus gave himself over completely to do his Father's will. Jesus not only read and applied the scripture, he truly lived and breathed God's words. It is clear that Jesus identified closely with many of the characters and archetypes found in the Old Testament. He was the suffering servant of Isaiah, the good shepherd of the Psalms and prophets, the ladder between heaven and earth, the greater son of Abraham, David, and Solomon. Jesus saw his life and ministry in terms of all these Old Testament roles and many more. And yet, shaped as he was by the Old Testament scriptures, Jesus was also much more than all that had gone before him. As Christians, our faith is that it is Jesus who is God's final and definitive word to us. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. Jesus is the one who now embodies God's word fully. He is the one through whom God has now fully spoken. Of course, we need the scriptures to tell us about Jesus, to bring us to Jesus. But the scriptures are not an end in themselves, and if they do not bring us to Jesus, we miss the whole point. As Jesus warned the religious leaders of his day, who spent their lives diligently poring over the scriptures, "You study the scriptures diligently because you think that in them you have eternal life. These are the very scriptures that testify about me, yet you refuse to come to me to have life." These words are a challenge and a warning for us. We too should be careful of reading, debating, and interpreting the Bible only for its own sake. We should read all of the Bible, Old and New Testaments, with Jesus in mind. The scriptures bear witness about Jesus, and they should lead us to Jesus, that we may have life. So how do we read the Old Testament? There are two possible dangers for Christians in approaching the Old Testament. One is for Christians to dismiss the Old Testament, caricaturing it as too difficult, too full of vengeance, and without relevance to modern life. At worst, this approach can lead to anti-Semitic attitudes and a mischaracterization of Judaism as a religion of legalism and judgment. It also means that we miss out on the deep well of Old Testament spirituality and the many insights we can draw from the rich variety of ways in which God reveals himself to people in different times and cultures than our own. The opposite danger is to read the Old Testament out of context, applying its teachings unmodified by an awareness of the historical and cultural background of the text, and without a sense of God's unfolding purpose in Christ. This approach, too, has led to some serious misreadings of Scripture, such as the misuse of Old Testament passages to justify slavery or the subordination of women. Considering the ways in which Jesus read the Hebrew Scriptures helps us to navigate these dangers and can give us both the practical approaches and the inspiration we need to read the Bible with fresh vision and understanding. Jesus reminds us that all scripture is of value. As he says to his disciples after the resurrection, "Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." The law, prophets, and Psalms was a way of speaking about all parts of the Hebrew scriptures, traditionally divided into the Torah, the prophets, including the historical books, and the writings. All parts of the Old Testament are of value for us as Christians, because all, in different ways, point forwards to Jesus. And yet, as we have seen, this in turn means we should read and apply the Old Testament through and in the light of Jesus, seeing him as the master interpreter and ourselves as his disciples. Like Jesus, we too should read the Old Testament with wisdom, being aware of the original context, using godly discernment, applying the texts to our own different context today. Reading with wisdom also means reading in community with others, sharing with and being prepared to learn from the wisdom of fellow disciples of Jesus. Looking for the essence of the message, asking ourselves, what are the most important principles? Which texts should have priority? How do we balance scripture with scripture? Reading towards mercy, considering how our interpretation leads us to show compassion. If it does not, perhaps that should warn us of something. Living the message, like Jesus, seeking to be doers of the word and not only hearers, embodying its message in the way we live and act towards those around us. Finally, as Christians, we should trust in Jesus as God's final word. A popular saying among some Christians is, "What would Jesus do?" Perhaps we might apply a similar question to our reading of Scripture, asking ourselves, how would Jesus read this? Jesus himself read with wisdom, with mercy, bringing out the full meaning, living the word. He should be our guide as we seek to read, apply, and live out the Scriptures in our lives today.
Thanks for joining us on the Press On podcast. You've been listening to James Andrews. For more, you can visit pressonjournal.org.